Titus chapter 2, verse 15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just illuminate your truth to us. Pray that the words that I have organized here was through the help of you, and pray that you would just continue to work in our hearts, that we would be conformed to your image, that we would just give you glory. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen. I hope this passage will give you a greater appreciation of what our pastor does, and as well as many other pastors do. The pastor has an authority that is, on one hand, exhilarating, and on the other hand, frightening. One thing to think about is what a privilege preaching is for those who are called to do it. And because they are called to use biblical authority when they preach, they have a huge responsibility. Now, if you remember, Paul is writing to Titus in the island of Crete. His task seems very impossible. He's trying to start churches on this island. And it's not just one, but it's many of them. And this letter gives criteria of how what the requirements are for the leaders and how the members are to behave. Chapter 2 is a description on how the members behave. We went through that and how older men are supposed to behave, how younger men are supposed to behave, younger women, older women, slaves and their masters. And the question is, why are they supposed to behave like this? It's supposed to behave this way to show that God can transform lives. It's the power of his salvation. Chapter 2, verse 5 says that the word of God will not be dishonored. And verse 8, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing to say bad about us. Verse 10 says, so that we'll adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Chapter 2 starts with Paul addressing Titus. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Then describes the functions of the member. They're actually commands. They are not suggestions. And then he ends with verse 15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Which is basically saying, if you're going to lead the church, you're going to speak the word of God. Then you must speak with the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Preaching is commanding. Paul tells Timothy in his first letter to Timothy in chapter 4:11, says, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. Paul tells Titus and Timothy they have the authority, for they are the ones who are the ones doing the commanding. They are the ones who must command. This means the pastor, according to this verse, is not giving his opinion or his insight or some kind of optional counsel. Now, there might be some elements of this, but his responsibility is hold the people to sound doctrine with all authority. So the question is what is authority? The Greek word is epitage, or epitage, I guess. I'm taking French class, so these accents mean something different than the Greek is. I'm not sure, which is military term for command. And almost everywhere this word is in the New Testament, it is translated in command. So I'm not sure why they translate it here in Titus as authority. So in a sense, you can read it, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all command. The pastor in the business of commanding its members, and this is what Paul is telling Titus to do. He's not up here giving you suggestions or just giving you insight, sharing his thoughts, or just passing on facts, not just clarifying doctrine. All of these things might be compound components of the main thing, but the main thing is to command so that you will hear, which means you would understand, that you believe, and that you would obey. Men are under the authority of God, and God gives those commands with authority, which has been given to us in the Bible, and the Bible alone. And those called to be pastors are to proclaim that and only that. And Paul is basically saying these commands in chapter 1 and 2, and more in chapter 3, these are fit for sound doctrine. All of these things you are to speak, exhort, reprove with all authority. Don't let anyone disregard you. And this is a narrow mandate for all those who are called to preach. If you remember, the island of Crete is a very unpleasant place to be, and the people are unruly. Not like unto today. Chapter 1, verse 10, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcised. Who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. So this society or culture where empty talkers are promoting lies, they have nothing to say, they just deceive. And Paul is telling Titus, chapter 1, verse 13, says, for this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. False teachers are commanding, and the circumcised party of the Judaizers, with their work salvation systems by the law, they are commanding. There are also the people in verse 16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. So it is important to speak which fits sound doctrine, and when you do speak, speak it with authority. Speak it as if one is to command. This goes with what Paul writes Timothy in the first letter, chapter 4, 13. It says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. And that really defines what a pastor does. He's supposed to read the text, explain the text, and apply the text. And again, if you go back to 1 Timothy 4:11, it says, prescribe and teach these things. It says prescribe in the NAS. Your version might say, command and teach these things. Here's a similar instruction to Timothy as it is to Titus, which is the one who preaches the word of God is in the position to command others to obey the word of God. Pastors are in a position of commanding people. They speak with authority. It is not the pastor's authority. It is the authority of God's word. To get a better picture of this, let's look at Jesus. After Jesus just gave the Sermon on the Mount, starting in chapter 5 in Matthew, and it ends in chapter 7, verse 28, says, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowd were amazed at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Jesus spoke with authority. He possessed authority himself. He says the same thing in Mark 1:22. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And then after Jesus throws a demon out of a man, then they say in verse 27, it says, they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Here is Jesus speaking with authority. One he himself possessed, not like the scribes who were always quoting someone else's following centuries of traditions. Jesus possessed authority himself. Luke 4:36, and the amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, what is this message? For with authority and the power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. John even records his authority in chapter 7, verse 45. Says, when the officers were dispatched to arrest Jesus, the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, never has this man spoken the way this man speaks. They couldn't arrest him because of his authority. That's amazing. Chapter 11 in Mark, verse 27. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and began saying to him, By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things? And you might ask, is it 1,000 years in Jewish tradition? His training, his title, his office, his style? Was it his communication skills? What was the source of Jesus' authority? John 7:14. But when it was now the midst of the feast of Jesus, went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews then were astonished, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is from God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Simply put, what I am saying to you is not from me, but from the one who sent me. And anyone who is willing to do the will of the one who sent me will know the teaching comes from him. It is not his opinion. He is not speaking for himself. He is speaking for God who sent him. John chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak these things as the Father taught me. And then down in verse 38, I speak the things which I have seen my Father. Therefore you also do the things which you heard from your Father. Verse 40 continues to say, but as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. John 12, verse 49 and 50 says, for I did not speak my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Jesus wasn't quoting rabbis. He wasn't speaking like anyone they have ever heard. He was just speaking, and the origin was in himself. John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one. Being one with the Father, he himself is the authoritative source of what he said. But in his humiliation, he humbles himself and gives full credit to the Father as the source. The only authoritative word comes from the Word of God, which is in the Bible. There is no word outside the Bible that has any authority. The pastor's authority then comes when he speaks the Word of God. In speaking the Word of God, it is commanding. Look at the Great Commission. What are missions for? Matthew 28:19-20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded, what I commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Even missionaries are supposed to go and command people what Jesus taught. The pastor's authority is the Word of God, and the Word of God is binding, which means pastors are to command people to respond. Let's go back to Titus 2:15. Pastors are to speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. As long as the Word of God, that truth of the Word of God, is authoritative, pastors are to tell you what the Word of God says, what the Word of God means, and let you know that you are under obligation to respond. Pastors have been delegated this authority as representatives to command you what the Lord commands you. In the context here in Titus, what are some of the authoritative teachings? The first one is found in the beginning, verse 1, chapter 2. It says, speak these things. What things? All the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Avoid what the latter part of the chapter 1 says. It says, regarding rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, those teaching what upset whole families, things that are taught for sordid gain, things that are classified as Jewish myths, and things that are command men to turn from the truth. Those things are not to be taught. Avoid them. Teach the things that are fit for sound doctrine, which is all the things revealed in the Word of God, which is Holy Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. When you read Paul's letter to Timothy, you hear him tell Timothy to preach the word, to be faithful to the word, learn the word, study the word, accurately handle the word of truth. These things is a brief statement. It's a brief statement here in Titus, but that is the source of the content. It puts boundaries that are very narrow. Preach the word, which is scripture. It is God's revealed, and God revealed it, and commanded the people to hear it, to believe it, and to respond to it. That is what is to be preached, which is the content. But the question is now, how? What's the method? He says, speak it. It is the Greek word lalaleo, which is the noise that comes out of your mouth. Or in other words, say it so people can hear it. And then Paul adds, and exhort, which is to be translated, come alongside and help. So the pastor speaks it so you can hear it, speaks it so you can understand it, speak it so the hearers can respond to it, and that the word exhort is more than just reading it clearly, for it is necessary exhortation, the word parakaleo. And a pastor uses all biblical means at his disposal to bring an understanding to the hearer, which addresses their life. It isn't communicating just so you get the point, or that you understand the interpretation, or you just get the doctrine that is taught. It is more of a teaching that presses against your soul so that you embrace it with the desire to act upon it. Verse 15 continues with the words, and reprove, which is the Greek word elegacho, which means to convict, to prove one in the wrong, and thus to shame him. In other words, a preacher is to effectively speak the word of God by all means that are biblical, with illustrations here and there to help you apply biblical truth. And the final impact is to let you know that if you don't believe, you don't apply it, you are in some serious spiritual danger. Reproof puts people under conviction, makes them feel the weight of their wrongdoing. Their rebellion makes them feel the weight of their resistance, makes them feel the weight of their own spiritual pride that won't bend the knee. For the unbeliever, not believing the word of God is eternal damnation. For the believer who does not obey, there is chastening. The pastor is preaching for clarity of understanding so that hearer will apply it. And it should also convict the heart to move the person into full submission, full obedience. And if they don't, there's a price to pay. And verse 15 says, let no one disregard you. It says no one, meaning there is no one whom the word of God does not apply. Everyone is responsible to respond to God's word. Even non-believers are commanded to repent. So in a sense, it means everyone. But in another way of saying it, don't let one person disregard you, because it applies to everyone. Speak to each one. Pastors are to hold everyone to the truth. That word disregard is paraphernaleo, which means to think above or beyond a thing, to ignore it, despise. It's basically saying don't let anyone think around you. Or in other words, don't let them use self-justification or rationalize to evade the truth. Titus, you hold them to the truth. Don't let any one person try to escape their responsibility. Their responsibility towards God and their obedience to the truth. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accept it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. The pastor is to be a sound teacher of God's doctrine, speaking so that the people can understand, so that the hearer will believe and embrace it so that they can apply it. And they are to be rebuked and convicted if the people have an unresponsive heart. When it comes to authority, this world we live in is so resistant, and it has crept into the church. Without getting into a lot of detail, to get a better understanding of authority found here in Titus, Let's compare how people misunderstand some categories of mistaken authority. In other words, what people think is authority but really isn't. You don't have to look far to see some people think they have personal authority. They think they have the power in themselves, equal to Jesus and equal to the apostles. People who think they have power to transcend this world, to elevate personally and privately into the mind of God and hear secrets from God that he has never said to anyone else. They think they can command demons, diseases, illness, poverty. The list goes on. You can see these people on TV, as Phil mentioned a couple of weeks ago. They even command God and the Holy Spirit, as if they're their own personal genies. Some people think they have authority to forgive sin. And some of you might have a background of going into a black box and confessing your sin to a man so that your sins can be forgiven. But Mark says, and Mark 2 says, starting in verse 7, says, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning with that way within themselves, he said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to a paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So the miracle he did proved that he can forgive sins. People with this kind of personal authority comes from pride, self-confidence, spiritual frauds, phonies. No person has a personal authority over Satan, God, sin, disease, death. No one has the authority to tell you something because they think it is true if it is not found in Scripture. If we remember Acts 10, the sons of Sceva, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul so that the handkerchief of aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, for the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. No one has a greater spiritual connection to God than you do. Pastors don't have any more access to God than you do. They read the Bible like you do. God works in their life like they do yours. There is no personal authority, no extra spiritual intuition, no angels are serving them breakfast, no audible voices from God. Another mistaken authority is church authority. Any church organization that has its own identity and is not based on the Bible, or where the church reigns over the Bible, where there is an apostolic succession, where the papal is infallible, with continued revelation through church council that override the Bible so that the church is the only legitimate interpreter of the Bible, or the claim that they are the only ones who can interpret the Bible, where the church stands in judgment over the Bible and over everyone, doctrines like purgatory, penance, perpetual virginity, and co-redemptive work of Mary that are deemed to be true, not because the Bible teaches it, because the church teaches it. Where the church or the leaders of the church in their eyes have the final authority and has the right to command people and have killed people who question that authority. Thank God for Martin Luther. But the Holy Scripture is not under the church. The church is under the Word of God. God is the final authority. He has given his authoritative commands in divine revelation and in all in one book and nowhere else. And that book is the Bible. The only spiritual authority in the universe by the triune God. All spiritual commands come from them through Scripture alone. not tradition, not the Book of Mormon, not the Doctrine of Covenants, Mary Becky Eddy's Science and Health and the Key of Scripture, or any other document. Even the Jewish leaders were condemned in Mark 7:8. It says, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the traditions of men. They substituted the commandments of God for the traditions of men. There is no church that has that kind of authority over the souls of men. No word outside true biblical revelation has any authority over a man's soul. And that is why God has demanded that his word be heard, that is, that his word be believed, that his word would be obeyed. And so pastors speak it, and they exhort you to embrace it and convict you when you resist it. There is another false authority that is very subtle. It is like the one Satan uses. It is what I call rational authority, or an authority based on reason, which is setting aside the Bible and justifying your own ideas of sorts. I'm not downplaying the importance of reasoning. And in fact, more people probably need to think more. For reason is needed, and reason is good for some life situations. But when reason is exalted, it gives no contribution to relating to God. This kind of reasoning that questions conventional authority comes from the Enlightenment that started in the late 1600s and went to the late 1800s. But reason, as important as it is, cannot know God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, so the unspiritual man does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Yes, we need our minds. God is rational. His word is rational. We understand rationally. But our reason is to be applied to the word of God. We can't use our minds apart from Scripture to discern spiritual matters. We can't know, or we can know he exists, which Romans 1 talks about, but reason can't know God. Reason is limited. It is fallen, selfish, ego-centered. Reason only deals with ideas, with concepts. It's not the rationale. God is a living being who is to be known, loved, served, and worshipped, not just conceived of. And reasons can only conceive. It can only know. You can know that there is a God, but that is not how you know God. These people that exalt reason might use terms like God or Jesus and occasionally quote a Bible verse if they find one to support their idea. And that is to conclude something in your mind and conclude something that is contradictory to Scripture. And I might even include missionary dating in that category. I had a roommate that was a youth pastor, and he said to me, I think homosexuality is okay because you can find that in nature. And there are some animals that practice that. Of course, I told him, well, there are some animals that eat their young. Does that make it okay? You might have people that might say, wow, that's really deep. Never thought of that like that. Is it okay to use your mind? It is okay to use your mind, and we need to think. And nature can obviously reveal God's glory. But you can't take something and concoct and support your own doctrine, especially if Scripture contradicts it, or even if it's silent on it. False teachers are full of this kind of so-called reasonable, sensible teachings, and it is very convicting, or they wouldn't be successful. I can see this with the influence of psychology or higher education. From a personal stance, after graduating from a university, I really had to unlearn a lot of bad stuff they taught me. But it's a good reminder that you have to constantly apply Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. They teach things that sound good. It makes sense. But it's useless if it is apart from biblical revelation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about the difference between godly wisdom and human wisdom. The best the natural man can do will always fall short of the truth of Scripture. Not to exhaust all the possibilities of false authority, but one more dimension that is important to mention is experiential authority. And I run into this one quite often. It is an authority of personal spiritual experience. When experience trump that when experiences trump what scribes or what Scripture teaches. I know God made us emotional beings, but feelings and warm fuzzies can really throw people off track. Just because someone experiences something or perceives an experience, really need to be careful. Now, I'm not saying your experience didn't happen, or you will never have a personal experience of God Almighty. But if they contradict Scripture, and you choose experience as your personal truth over what Scripture teaches, that is a false authority. And if you think experiences are normative and should be for everyone, then that is false. It is subjective. It's hard to prove. So be very careful. If you go back and read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is responding to false apostles about their boasting in visions and revelations. So Paul was forced here to boast about his trip to heaven, to make the point that these visions, these experiences, are not beneficial to the church. It just leads to pride. They are not verifiable. They can't be proved. They can't be repeated. They are not profitable. Paul is really saying it is pointless to tell you of my very real vision of heaven. And there was a very unique reason why God allowed Paul to experience it. But Paul thought it was useless to draw some kind of permanent conclusion out of it. So you don't feel truth. You know truth. Paul goes on to say, what is profitable is the Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16. You also have Peter in 2 Peter 1:16 through 19. It says, we did not follow cleverly intended stories when we told you about the power coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. It wasn't about the experience, it was about the word of God. Don't miss that point. If you remember when the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter saw that, heard God's voice. And what did Jesus say? Don't tell anybody this until after I'm rose from the dead. Okay? Why? Pride. I mean, if you saw a vision like that, wouldn't you be like bragging about that? But you can see the tone of Peter's voice from Peter's, you know, foot in the mouth, Peter, to when he wrote Peter, his humility. And here he is saying, look, I saw the most wonderfully, I heard an audible voice of God. But that's not the point. The point is it makes the prophets more certain, the word of God more certain. God's authority has nothing to do with someone's personal authority, someone's office or title, what you look like. There is no institution that has authority over God, no national authority, no experiential authority. Not the only authority is the word of God. So here's some quotes from J.I. Packer. I like these. So the proper aim of preaching is to mediate meetings with God. What is the preacher's task? Get out of the way so that the word of God can speak. It is proclaiming the word of God so that he is obeyed. So the word is with divine force rather than human personality. Here's another one. Application is the preacher's highway from the head to the heart. And another one. The Bible is the real preacher, and all the role of the man in the pulpit of the counseling conversation is to simply let the passage say their piece through him. For the preacher to reach the point where he no longer hinders the obstruction his text from speaking is harder than is sometimes realized. Preaching that does not display divine authority, both in its content and in its manner, is not the substance but only the shadow of the real thing. Doctrinal preaching certainly bores the hypocrites, but it is only doctrinal preaching that will save Christ's sheep. One of the hardest parts of coming up here and preparing for a message like this is trying to take myself out of it. Trying to get rid of all of my suppositions, assumptions, and to look at each word in the original language, look at the context, some history, and yet I'm fallible. All I can do is encourage you to be like the noble Bereans and check to make sure this is in line with what Scripture says. A shepherd that preaches the word should display divine authority in its content to bear weight on your soul with clarity and conviction of the truth of God's holy word. The pastor is to be the voice of God. Anything else is a hindrance and an obstruction to the voice of God. And according to Titus, it needs to be commanded. Not abusive, not abrasive, nor harsh. The truth is to be spoken in love, with grace, with kindness, and with patience and mercy. Popular pastors are not necessarily powerful pastors. Any self-projection or absorption undermines the authority of Scripture. If you don't feel the weight of God when the preacher is in the then the preacher is in the way. If there is no conviction, then the preacher is in the way. There might be a preacher you enjoy, one you laugh with, cry with, know personally. But if you don't get the burdens and the joys of the Word of God, the preacher is in the way. In other words, if the preacher is trying to impress you with himself as a preacher, then he is not mediating divine authority. Do you come to church to be entertained? Looking for a good worship band? Starbucks coffee stand? Children's ministry? I very rarely hear anyone say, "I love my church because I hear the Word of God preached." I do hear people say that, but not many. Ask people you know, why do they go to the church they go to? See what kind of answers they give. And when and if they say they like the preacher, ask them why. As you can see in the news, our society has a problem with authority. We really have an anti-authority mentality. I was wondering, why do we really have this problem with authority? Is it that we are so caught up in our own personal freedom that we don't want to be under anybody's authority? Commanding people to believe and obey is not popular today. Our culture really rejects authority. It really looks like we are approaching a full-blown anarchy. All these people demanding things but rejecting authority. You see it in schools, police, government, and the church. Whatever it is, there is this rejection of authority. Why do you think that is? Why do you think people just don't like to be told what to do? Why do you think people are doing what is right in their own eyes? And does this surprise you? Sin, right? Sin is rebellion. The natural man hates authority, hates the authority of God. And isn't that what Satan did? Rebelled against God? Isn't it what Adam and Eve did? Rebelled against God? And man has been doing it ever since. Sin is lawlessness. That is what the condition of man is and has always been. Just read Romans 1. No one respects the holiness of God. No one respects the law of God. No one respects his sovereignty. When was the last time you had a conversation with one about moral absolutes? How can anyone exercise authority when no one knows what the rules are? If society has rejected the Bible, by what standards is anyone going to obey? If you tell someone to do something in a secular culture, by what authority? Do we vote on it? Is it voted by Congress, by the Senate, by the Supreme Court? Let's just vote one, what's right or wrong. How can anyone agree on anything if there is no standard? Psychology has a higher authority than Scripture when it comes to bringing up children. The breakdown of the family has led to a rebellious, selfish generation that don't even know what it means to obey. And why should they? The media tears down every kind of authority there is. The authority of government, the authority of the police, and is all under scrutiny by the media. The media exalts personal vengeance. People who defend themselves. The media promotes all those who called injustice. And that give people the right to do whatever they want. Everybody is a victim because they were abused somehow, and they are complaining that they are not being treated the way they should be. Wouldn't it be nice to see something about a leader, a sports figure, a church leader, a government leader that has not been exposed to some kind of scandal? Why would anybody want to obey law if these people above it are above it? Why should they obey if they don't? And another observation on why there is so much hostility towards authority is this overestimation of personal rights. And I'll call it hyper-humanism. People are more concerned with their personal rights, their personal freedoms, human rights. Everybody has equal rights. Even our Constitution says God created all men equal. Well, I'm sorry to say, but that's wrong. We might all have equal humanity, but we are not equal. We aren't equal intellectually. We aren't equal skillfully. We aren't equal physically. We aren't equal environmentally. We aren't equal economically. We aren't equal socially. We are all different. Some are going to heaven and some aren't. Some are children of Satan and some are children of God. And some God designed to be leaders, some God designed to be followers. God determines what someone is going to be. And God did not design for his sovereign plan for us to all be equal. It's not that they should be deprived of any human rights. They should be given whatever is right and good as the Bible outlines and is very clear about that. But to blanket statement say that all men are created equal is not right. I can go on about the Renaissance and the Reformation, communism and capitalism, but there is a good amount of history on why we see our society crumbling before our eyes. And there are some good things that came out of humanism. But when the freedom to do whatever you want and humanism is that ultimate Renaissance freedom with no biblical restraint, people will do what is right in their own eyes. And if you suggest biblical truths, people might say, it has some nice stories, poetry, and some ethical teachings, but don't tell me it has authority over me. It has too many limits, too many laws, too many restraints. I like to be free because I have self-determination. And it isn't really anything new. Even Martin Luther said, the universities are places where the training of youth in the fashions of Greek culture, where loose living is practiced, where little is taught of Holy Scripture and the Christian faith. Humanism is really man-centered and not God-centered. So let's conclude here, reading Titus 2:15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So preaching with the commanding authority of Scripture does not go well with what the world is like. And unfortunately, this has really crept into the church. But a pastor are still called to preach with biblical authority. And it becomes a greater challenge when it is done with patience. And that is why Paul says to Timothy in his second letter, chapter 4:2, which is why I made that sign. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth is the authority, and love is the patience. If you confess Jesus as Lord, then he is your authority in your life. And what he commands is what you desire, because you want the fullness of his blessing. This kind of authority should not empty the church, but it should grow the church. Only under the authority of the Lord Jesus and by his word will that happen.